Father, may the words we've just sung be true. May it be the song of our hearts that this morning you would turn our eyes to Jesus. In all of his grace, in all of his glory, in all of his mercy, in all of his strength. We need Jesus. So may we see him now for your glory. In his name, amen. Thank you for the privilege of singing alongside of you this morning. I encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Mark chapter 1 this morning. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in Mark chapter 1 this morning. And as you're turning there, I'm going to ask our tech team to put up on the screen a picture of the newest member of the Fields family. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers for our family. Thank you for your prayers for Lizzie and Joe and for the safe arrival of Wesley Joseph on Tuesday, right around noon Central Time. He arrived here on earth, and we praise God for him. But if you would continue to pray, he is currently in the NICU at the Dayton Children's Hospital. He is suffering from severe jaundice. And so if you would join us in prayer, we are leaving immediately following this service to make our way to Dayton to be with them. He is improving, but still he's not out of the woods yet. And so we pray for him as I preach this morning. Pray for me. My heart and mind are there in Dayton, but I want to be faithful to you this morning and shepherd you well and love you well as I work my way with you through this passage in Mark 1. I just want to say to you, this may be the way we begin every service from now on, all right? So you may come next week, another baby pick, the week after, another baby pick. We'll just see what the Lord has in store. This morning, we continue working our way through Mark's gospel. We've entitled this series of messages, Life on Purpose. It's Jesus living out in living technicolor before us, living out that life on purpose, the purpose and the mission that his Father has given to him to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many, to lay his life down, to die in the place of sinners like us. And when we come to know Jesus and trust in Jesus, Jesus calls us then to follow him in living this life on purpose. Now, as long as things go well, and as long as life is easy and simple, we're good with following Jesus. But let me ask you, how often is life easy and simple when following Jesus? Because following Jesus means that we stay true to the purpose for which he came and he lived, and that is to bring honor and glory to his Father, even when the pressures of life pile up and life gets hard and difficult and tough. So let's read Mark 1, verses 35 through 45 and see how Jesus handles these life pressures, real life pressures that are piling up on him, beginning in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, Jesus, what are you doing? Now, I added that part, but everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you are willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and write its truth upon our hearts. So I want to begin this morning by asking a question. I'm asking for audience participation this morning. So how many of you would acknowledge that you feel some kind of pressure in everyday life? Work pressure, people pressure, financial pressure, health pressure. Okay, so almost everyone here raised your hands. The rest of you, I'm praying for you to become honest. How many of you would also acknowledge that part of that pressure is in the monotony of the pressures of everyday life? It just never relents. It never quits. It never gives up. It seems like you're stuck in the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, and so many days feel like it's deja vu all over again. The pressures just don't relent. So if you raised your hand this morning, I need to share with you that Southwest Airlines is targeting you with their tagline, "Wanna get away?" They know that we're all drawn to the idea of getting away from it all, escaping those monotonous pressures of everyday life. But here's the truth. We can't. It's impossible. We can escape those pressures temporarily with a trip to Key West or Myrtle Beach or Gulf Shores, but we all know that sooner or later we've got to come back to real life, to work deadlines and house payments and kids' ball games and dentist appointments and church life. But it isn't just everyday real life pressure that piles up. It's the people pressure. The expectations that others place upon us. And that's why Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, a verse I shared with you last week, we returned to it this week, he says this, "In this world you will have tribulation." Now the word for tribulation there is literally the Greek word for pressure. You're going to have pressure. It is a fact of life in life. And so it's not that you might have pressure or that you could have pressure. It's that you will have pressure. So how do we respond? If I gave you a magic wand this morning that would enable you to wave it over your life, to deal with the pressures you're experiencing, what would you ask from that magic wand? What do you want? You see, it isn't about escaping, and it isn't even about coping. It's about persevering. That's why Jesus concludes John 16, verse 33 with this, "Take heart, keep going." You know why? I have overcome the world and its pressures and its temptations that are constantly being placed upon you, attempting to force you into its molds and its expectations. And that's why Paul, the apostle, is able to say in Romans 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Persevere. Don't escape. Don't simply cope. Keep on going. Why? Here's why. Because the same grace that saves us in Jesus enables us to follow Jesus and to respond to everyday pressure like Jesus. Because in this text, when Jesus feels the pressures of life piling up on him, what does he do? First, he prays. He prays. It's verse 35. God the Son carves out just us time with God the Father. And the big question we should be asking right here, right now, at this point in the text is why? Why does Jesus pray here? Why does he pray now? Why does he get up early and sneak out undetected from Simon's home just to get alone with the Father and pray? Well, remember what yesterday was like for Jesus. Remember the exhausting day on that Saturday. Remember, he's taught in Capernaum synagogue. He's freed a demon-possessed man from his demon. He's healed Simon's mother-in-law from her fever. And then, after all that, after eating supper, Jesus heals so many who are sick with illnesses and possessed by demons. And by the time everybody leaves, most Bible scholars believe that it's after midnight. Jesus is physically drained. He has to recharge his body, and so he gets some sleep. But he also has to re-energize his soul. And so he gets up before the sun's up and heads to a desolate place to pray. Now, there's a cool Greek word, play on words here. Because the word that Mark uses for desolate place, both in verse 35 and down in verse 45, is the same word he uses for wilderness back in Mark 1, verse 13. You say, what's the point? Do you remember what was happening back in Mark 1, verse 13? Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, the desolate place. And now when the pressures pile up, Jesus heads out into another wilderness, another desolate place to get alone with God and pray. So that connection between the two Greek words here is important. And so we'll come back to that because we don't know what Jesus prays here. We don't know if he's praying for the people he ministered to yesterday. We don't know if he's praying for the four disciples who are with him, that they will get who he is and his mission in coming to earth. We just know that Jesus prays here. And we know that while he's praying, Simon, along with Andrew and James and John, come looking for Jesus. And the Greek word here means that they are literally hunting him down. In their minds, Jesus has gone missing and he needs to be found. And they're frantic. It reminds me of my mom when I was about 6 years old. Now, what I'm going to tell you, I know you're going to find hard to believe, but on this particular day, I was in trouble. I don't remember why I was in trouble. I just remember that whatever it was my brother's fault, and that the wooden spoon was coming out. And so I went and hid under my mom and dad's bed. And there I fell asleep. And mom was frantically looking for me. I think if I remember correctly, when she retells the story, I was asleep for more than an hour. And she couldn't find me anywhere. I think she called every neighbor on the block. She looked everywhere she could think of. And when I woke up and came out into the living room, she was so relieved that I was still living that she forgot what I had coming. Disclaimer here, caveat, asterisk. Kids, don't try this at home. Especially my own kids, don't try this at home. You know why? Parents today carry cell phones. And they can put reminders on that cell phone like this. When your son comes out from hiding, remember what he's got coming. Don't try it. And when the disciples here find Jesus, they're like my mom was with me. Jesus, what are you doing? Where have you been? Don't you know that everybody is looking for you? They all want to see you. They all want to be with you. Now, the text doesn't tell us why everybody wants to see Jesus and be with Jesus, but we can venture a pretty good guess here. They want more of what they saw last night. They want more healing. They want Jesus to put his power on display all over again. They want more of the show. And the disciples are right there with everybody else. Come on, Jesus. This is so cool. This is so awesome. This is the beginning of something so big. You're bringing God's kingdom to earth. It's so exciting. Last night, wow, Jesus. So this morning, we're ready for the sequel. Do it again. Just keep on healing and the crowds will keep on growing and your fame will keep on spreading. This is your one shining moment, Jesus. Take it. Be the king everybody wants you to be. And they'll crown you the king you really are. And that's why Jesus is praying. It's the pressure. to fit the mold of the world's messianic expectations. And so right here, he comes out back into a wilderness, alone, to get away from the crowds, to recalibrate himself, to say to his Father, help me to be your kind of king and not the world's kind of king. Father, they'd be happy with a king who can give them everything they've ever dreamed of, to rid the world of disease and demons and death. But I have come to give them life, spiritual life, eternal life that knows no end. Jesus knows, he feels that if he will be their kind of king rather than God's kind of king, that they will give him the praise and adoration that he deserves. Jesus can have all of that right here, right now, without the suffering and dying that's coming, if he stays true to the Father's plan. It's the very same temptation that Satan threw at him back in that wilderness. That's why the connection between the Greek words. And so for Jesus, the be our kind of king pressure is a constant pressure. It's a heavy pressure. He feels it. Not just now, not just back in the wilderness with Satan, but all the way through his ministry, even up to the night before his death. Because where do we find Jesus? On the night before his death, just before he's betrayed by Judas and arrested by the chief priest, we find him in a garden. This time, not a desolate place, not a wilderness, but a garden. And what is he doing there? He's praying. He so feels the pressure that's been placed upon him his entire ministry that his capillaries burst open and he sweats drops of blood as he prays, Father, if it be your will, let this cup of suffering, this cup of dying, this cup of facing the wrath of your wrath against the sins of the world, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And then Jesus prays, recalibrating his will to his Father's will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is constantly responding to pressure with prayer, because prayer calibrates his will to the Father's will. I've got to ask, is that why we pray? Do our prayers sound more like a Christmas wish list as we make our way through the old Sears and J.C. Penney Christmas catalogs? Remember those? And we have a pen and paper in hand and we're writing down for mom and dad everything we want. If God said yes to all of our prayers, what would that look like? Would it simply look like a new car and that new driveway of that new home? Would it look like, God, I have children who are healthy and wealthy and wise and you are blessing them to the point that I don't have to worry about retirement anymore. They'll care for me. What would all our answered prayers look like? You see, Jesus is showing us here that prayer isn't ultimately about a want list. It's about a relationship with God. Father, calibrate my will to your will, my plan to your plan, my purposes to your purposes, for my marriage, for my work, for my parenting, for my singleness, for my ministry here at church. Lord, calibrate my will to your will in my finances and my future and my retirement and especially in my love for you and my love for others. Lord, my big prayer is that you would conform all of my desires to your desires in everything. So Lord, when the pressures of life mount and the temptations of life hit, keep me focused on you, faithful to you, to the end. Do we pray like that? Because that's how Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. Can you honestly pray that prayer this morning? God, I want your will, not my will, in everything in my life. Your will, your way, all the way. That's the only way for me. Now listen, I know that anytime we talk about prayer, that all of us probably feel a twinge at least of shame building within our souls. It's not my aim this morning to shame you. God knows that when it comes to prayer, all of us would say, I am nowhere near where I need to be. So I don't want to shame you this morning. I want to help you with something that's helped me. If you look on the screen, one of my favorite quiet time books is The Valley of Vision. This is a book containing the prayers of a bunch of dead guys. I think it's going to go up on the screen if we can advance this. There it is. A bunch of dead guys. You say, Pastor Ken, why do you read dead guys? I say to you this morning, everybody needs to read dead guys. You know why? Their lives still speak. They've been where we are. They've done what we're doing. They've felt what we feel. And this is a group of guys who never quit, who never gave up or out or in. They finished well. They completed the race. And they crossed the finish line with their faith intact in Jesus. So seriously, I say to you, spend a lot of time reading good dead guys. Leave the bad dead guys alone. Read the good dead guys. The Valley of Vision is a book of Puritan prayers from the 16th and 17th centuries, where during times of severe pressure and persecution, these men pray to see God. They pray for clarity and focus on God's purposes for them. Their big message goes like this: even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil since I know you are with me. So turn this valley of the shadow of death into my valley of vision of you. Let me see you in the valley so that I will see you through the valley. And when I see you, that will be enough. They teach us, these men do, who are dead but still speaking. They teach us to respond to the pressures of life by getting alone time with God and simply asking, let me see you. It's what Jesus is praying throughout his life. Father, don't let me be sidetracked and distracted from what I see here on earth, from what the people want me to be here on earth. And help me to be who you want me to be. Father, keep me focused on you. And that's why when the pressures mount, Jesus prays. And then he says to his disciples, guys, listen, get your stuff together. Pack up, we're moving out. I've got more places to go. I've got more preaching to do. That's why I'm here. That's why my Father sent me. It isn't just to wow people with my power in healing. It's to save people with my power in preaching. Jesus prays through the pressure, and then he puts feet on his prayers, and he keeps on going. Jesus, secondly, perseveres. Now, we love stories of perseverance, don't we? I mean, when in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds, victory is snatched from the jaws of certain defeat. I mean, we just came through the Winter Olympics. Anybody watch the Winter Olympics this year? Seven of you. I spent more time this year watching curling than any other event. And you say, you are officially old when curling is what you watch. But I remember the Winter Olympics of 1980. I remember the 1980 men's Olympic hockey team from the United States of America pulling off what was thought to be impossible when they defeated the USSR. I'll never forget it. I remember gymnast Carrie Strug sticking the landing of her final vault on a broken ankle in 1996. Anybody remember that? Why do those stories stick in our memories? Because we love stories of perseverance. And there's no greater story of perseverance than the story of Jesus Christ. Because in all of this mounting pressure, Jesus doesn't cave to the pressure. He continues being the king his Father has called him to be by doing the things his Father has called him to do. He keeps on going and he keeps on preaching. When in verse 40, a leper shows up. Now, we don't know this man's name. We don't know where he's from. But we do know that he doesn't just have leprosy, because Luke tells us in his gospel that this man is full of leprosy. The disease has progressed significantly. This man is in big trouble. And so he comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees before Jesus. And then Luke adds that he falls flat on his face at the feet of Jesus. Now, we need to know something, because we live in a society where leprosy isn't all that common. But in this day, during these times with Jesus, lepers don't do this. It's not just an unusual thing, it's an unheard of thing. For two reasons. One, leprosy was extremely contagious. Think Omicron variant kind of contagious. That's why lepers wore ratty clothes, they left their hair disheveled, and cried out, "Unclean, unclean," anytime anybody approached. And two, lepers don't do this because God said not to. Back in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, God spends 116 verses unpacking laws for lepers. And one of the biggies is stay away from everybody else. Not just because you're contagious, but because you're ceremonially unclean. You know why? Well, listen to this. Because after leprosy begins as a whitish pink patch of skin, usually on the face, the skin then becomes thick, glossy, and scaly, resulting in open, oozing sores that never heal. They only get worse. And then fingers and toes drop off or are absorbed into the body. Eyebrows and eyelashes fall out. Feeling begins to be lost in the extremities, especially the hands and the feet, which dramatically increases the potential for serious injury and even of death. The voice takes on a raspy, gruff quality. But even more horrific than those open, oozing wounds that emit the gruesome odor of rotting flesh is the fact that you'll never get better. It is the absolute worst life imaginable. There was absolutely no contact with people you loved most. There's no social life. There's no public worship in the local synagogue, because your leprosy is thought to be proof that God's ticked off at you and has cursed you. That's why nobody wants to be around you. You are cut off completely from the outside world. You're relegated to a life in a leper colony, surrounded by people who are suffering just like you, without a cure, without medication, without clinical trials. Leprosy is a living death sentence. It's the worst of all human existence. The sights, the sounds, the smells. You are ostracized, stigmatized, dehumanized. That's what this leper feels. This is his life. And that's why he breaks every social and ceremonial and medical law in the book and comes to Jesus. He is desperate. And so he falls at the feet of Jesus begging, "If you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. You can make me whole again. I believe you can do it." And Jesus doesn't recoil like everybody else does. Instead, Jesus comes close. Jesus is moved with compassion, filled with pity for this man. He feels in his soul, not only for this man's condition, he feels in his soul a compassion for this man himself. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week. But when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to respond to a world in need like him with compassion, not with anger, with love and concern. Not just for what's happening across the world in Ukraine, but what's happening in our own world across our own street and even in our own church. Do we respond to people in need like Jesus? Jesus feels. And that's why Jesus reaches out and touches this man. And when he does, you can almost hear the people around Jesus gasping. You don't touch lepers. You run from lepers, but not Jesus. Jesus touches him and speaks to him the words of hope. "I am willing. I will your healing. So be clean, be whole again." With a single personal touch from Jesus, the leprosy is immediately gone. All gone. Suddenly, eyebrows regrow. Immediately, fingers reemerge. Instantly, toes resurface. He is an ex-leper now. He's clean from head to toe, all because of the compassionate power of Jesus. Wow. But to re-enter Jewish society, this man will have to be declared clean by a priest. And so Jesus commands him to go straight to that priest and offer sacrifice for his cleansing, just as God had commanded through Moses back in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, hey, let's just keep this between you and me. Just between us. Don't say anything to anyone. Now, Jesus doesn't say that out of indifference toward this man, but out of concern that the people around him are misunderstanding and misconstruing his mission, even his own disciples. They see Jesus as their ultimate HMO, their mobile emergency room, their get-out-of-leprosy-free card. But he's not that. He's the Savior. And to be the Savior, he must die. This ex-leper doesn't keep the secret. He leaves and he tells everyone everywhere he goes. And so Jesus can't any longer openly enter any of the surrounding communities. Instead, he's relegated to out-of-the-way places. But notice, even then, the people keep on coming to Jesus, wanting from Jesus healing, freedom, from the physical stuff. When Jesus came, ultimately, to give freedom from the spiritual stuff. The sin that condemns us. People coming to Jesus all the time from everywhere, and Mark closes this text with those words, from every quarter they're coming. And Mark says that because he wants us to know that the pressure Jesus feels isn't just real, it's constant. Be our kind of king. Do our kind of thing. Everywhere he goes, everybody he's with, it never stops. But praise God, Jesus won't stop either. He won't quit. He will persevere for us, enabling us to follow him by persevering through the pressures we feel and we face where we live and where we work and where we worship. So how do we do that? How do we persevere like Jesus through the pressures of everyday life as we follow Jesus? First, it's all about something we need to know. And this is key. This is where it all begins. This is where it starts. Number one, know the depth of Jesus' love. Jesus prays and perseveres through this pressure to remain true to his mission out of love for us. Get this, 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. The cross that Jesus will go to, the cross that he cannot be sidetracked from or distracted from, that cross proves that Jesus loves us with a to the max and to the end kind of love. He won't stop short of the cross. He'll go all the way to prove his love is the greatest love of all for us. He won't give in to the people's expectations so that he can absorb the Father's wrath against our sins. All of it to eternally and forever free us from it. The same hands that reach out to take away this man's leprosy are the hands that'll be stretched out to take away our sins. So have you received the love of Jesus for you? There's only one way to do that. It's not by being good enough or doing more or giving more. It's by trusting in Jesus. You cannot receive his love without receiving him as your Lord and your Savior and your King. Repenting of your sins and believing on Jesus Christ alone. Have you? Do you see this love? Do you know this love? The love of Jesus for you that keeps him going amid the mounting pressures of his life. He won't quit until he completes the mission of love his Father has given him by laying his life down and being crucified for us. This is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Have you believed on Jesus? Have you received Jesus? By grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. Would you come to him this morning? And he will save you. And you will know that unshakable, unbreakable, to the end kind of love. And when you know this Jesus of all love, who proves his love by persevering through these pressures for you, then you will, secondly, make prayer the first response rather than a last resort. Can I ask, when the pressures of life pile up on you, what's your initial response? It's prayer that sharpens our focus on God and recalibrates our will to God. Please listen carefully. Jesus makes this connection between our praying and the pressures that are mounting and are tempting us. When Jesus says, on the night he is betrayed and arrested, in Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, it's so weak. Do you see that connection? Praying people don't cave into the pressures of temptation. Praying husbands don't cheat on their wife. Praying dads don't abuse their kids. Praying wives don't manipulate their husbands. Praying kids don't cheat on their math test. Praying people don't do any of these things when the pressures of life mount. Instead, they stay true to their mission. And let me just add this. Praying pastors, when they feel the pressure, don't quit shepherding the people God has given them. They keep going. When prayer is our first response, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 promise this, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer protects us by propelling us forward, enabling us to, thirdly and finally, just keep going. Now, I know many of you are going to hear the famous line from Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. Perhaps that's a good illustration. Just keep going. Sharpen your focus. Stay true to the mission God has given you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't shut down in the pressure. Persevere through the pressure. Fulfill God's calling on your life. It's what God calls us to do in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, how do we run? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He persevered through the cross. He despised that shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So look to Jesus. And just keep going for Jesus, responding to the grace of what Jesus did for you. That's life on purpose as we follow Jesus. Amen. Father, may you take these words, stumbling, bumbling words of a mere man, and by the power of your omnipotent Spirit, may you drive them home into all of our hearts. Lord, you know the pressures we face. Jesus felt them, every one of them. Constant pressure, heavy pressure. And that's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you're here this morning without Jesus, maybe you've been depending on your own works, hoping that you could do enough and be enough to earn your way into God's good graces. Do you see this morning that Jesus couldn't quit because he had to die? Because you can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. That's what makes salvation all of grace and not of work. Would you trust him this morning? Would you believe on him right where you are? You can come to Christ. Believe, repent of your sins, and turn to him right now and trust Jesus. Receive his love by receiving him. And believer, how are you doing at keeping on? How are you doing at praying through the pressure and persevering? Don't quit. Calibrate your will to the Father's will in prayer. Make that a first response. And just keep going by his grace and for his glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.